my sadness is my trouble. That's what you do.
When you didn't complete your sentence. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, we'll start in verse 8. And we'll do, you'll see what we do. And of course, as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's time to give over to God as well any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind at this time so that you can concentrate on His Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to hear your word. We thank you that you have continued to support us here on a daily basis, and of course to support this local assembly as well as the teaching of the word of God. We thank you for those who are serious students, not only here face to face but around the country and in certain parts of Europe. And we are grateful for all of them, Father, who continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and therefore become a part of the pivot and impact in the cosmos and in the conflict that is in it. We ask that you again challenge us with the things that we will hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Lyndon Baines Johnson, President of the United States, made a commencement address at the University of Michigan on May 22, 1964, where he introduced his progressive idea of the Great Society. I want you to listen to a few sections of this speech and see if you see anything in common with our teaching on identifying the cosmos. He said just a few sections of it. He said, quote, "For a century, we have labored to settle and to subdue a continent. For half a century, we called upon unbounded invention and untiring industry to create an order of plenty for all of our people." All of our people. Another section, the challenge of this next half century is whether we have the wisdom to use that wealth to enrich and elevate our national life and to advance the quality of our American civilization. It all sounds so good, but there's underlying evil in it. the part you want to notice here is that he says, I hope that we have the wisdom to use that wealth. What wealth? The wealth doesn't belong to the United States government. The wealth belongs to the individual. But of course, what LBJ is saying here is that the government is after that wealth so that it can be redistributed. He said, "The Great Society rests on abundance and liberty for all. It demands an end to poverty and racial injustice, to which we are totally committed in our time, and that is just the beginning." You know, I put this one on the board so you can see it. It sounds liberty for all. You know, it sounds a lot like the Declaration of Independence, and certainly liberty for all is declared in the Independence document that is part of your inalienable right from your Creator. It's deemed by the founders a natural law that we all have liberty, which is freedom. But abundance for all? I don't know about that. That is not a founding principle. That is redistribution of wealth. And that's exactly where the Great Society went. And what began in the Great Society is, in this speech, he continues to go on to talk about how he has 3 points and what he wants to focus on. First was the cities, urban life, then the countryside, and then he said our classrooms. And he said all of them have to be done in a certain way that promotes this abundance for all. And what happened was, under FDR, these progressive ideas really were instituted as certain laws, and then LBJ really took it to execution. He took progressivism right into the government, and as a result, zoning laws were made in cities to make them more beautiful. which is also confiscating your property if it is a hindrance to what the society wants as a whole. Zoning laws, you had to, if you wanted to build a house, you could only build it in a certain way that looked like the other houses. And so your freedom is robbed all over. Do you know the flowers? I found this out today. The flowers along the highways, that's mandated. They have to be there. I didn't know that. I thought just some nice people planted flowers. But they have to be there. That's mandated again. That started under this great society. Under the countryside, then, you know, how do we preserve our countryside? Well, the government has to buy up all land. And the western half of the United States is, I think it's more than 50% federally owned. And, of course, the abundant education for all, although there is, certain means by which the government, I believe, has to be involved in that, the bureaucracy of K through 12 and the laws that state that teachers and schools have to teach certain subjects and teach them certain ways have all come from this. This is a part of the great society. And, when you boil this down, really what the great society was, and in the mind of Johnson, who knows? He was already elected president. I can't see why he was, on his soapbox here for this because he needed to be elected. He was already elected. And I'm sure maybe in his mind he thought this was really correct. But if that is so, he's a man who did not know anything about God. Because the Great Society was a plan for the government to do what God was doing for anyone who had faith in him. And see, what he was suggesting is we take the city of God, which all of us are waiting for, there's no perfect environment here, sure, but we have our faith, we have our doctrine, we have our power from God, we rely on God, we have faith in God. And so, there's no perfection on earth, but there will be in heaven. The Great Society was about taking that perfection in heaven and bringing it down to earth. And of course, that is without God. And that's the cosmic system. And, the language is really good. If you just read through that speech real quick, you would say, wow, that's a great speech. I'm sure the people sitting there were applauding it and saying, wow, that was a great speech. Satan takes truths and it mixes in lies. Liberty for all, sure. But then in the same sentence, I'll put abundance for all. And again, that is part of, what Satan is trying to do is construct a city of man, a city of the creature, not a city of God. The city of the creature, in which he is the greatest creature, and therefore he would get all the accolades and the one to be worshipped. It's funny enough that the great society wasn't looked for by Abraham, who is the father of our faith. In Hebrews 11:10, it says, "For he, Abraham in context, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Now, are there zoning laws in heaven? You bet. But those are wonderful zoning laws. Jesus said he is left to go create a place for us to live. He is the one building that place. However, of course, we're looking for perfection there, not here on earth. And that is a part of the cosmos. And certainly within it, there is a lot of deception and delusion. And that is what we have to be trained about. It is not just the obvious overt evil, although that is a part of it. And as we'll see, Satan has a whole buffet of whatever anybody wants. If this will distract you from the Word of God, he's got it. He'll offer you anything that you want, as long as he gets you away from God. So 1 John 3:8, as we have already studied this in detail, it says, "The one who commits, practices is not here in the original. It's does or commits sin," meaning in the present tense, every time you commit a sin, "is from the devil." It's the preposition is ek, from, not of the devil. "For the devil has sinned from the beginning," and that's why you're from him. He's the first sinner. When you commit a sin, you fall in line with his system of thinking. You are outside of the predesigned plan of God. Your old sin nature controls your soul, and simultaneously you are in the cosmic system. The longer you remain in that system and having the sin nature controlling your soul, the longer is the greater, I should say, is the potential for you to be used by Satan as an agent for the cosmos. And we saw what an agent does. An agent divides the true church. An agent recruits for the cosmic system. An agent is subjective and does not take doctrine objectively. It thinks it's about him or her. And an agent is always a burden, a major burden upon others, unreasonably so. And so that is something that in 1 John 1:8 is not saying, well, if you're a sinner, you're of the devil, and so therefore all of us would be. Because we're all sinners, according to John especially in his epistle, he said that we're born in sin and we will commit sin. So here it refers to the fact that this is a warning. This is a warning to really understand what are the implications of sin. And if you find yourself in the cosmic system, recover quickly. Confess and recover quickly and get out of there. That is not the place that we should be. So the reason why we can do this is stated in the second half. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And of course, diabolos is the noun here that refers to the devil and who he is. And that word actually does mean, diabolos means accuser and deceiver. So it says in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Same word, poieo, means to do or to commit. It's in the present tense, meaning it is a repetitive action, but it is only as repetitive as your volition chooses it to be. But there's none of us who are going to like sin once or twice before we, I know, come to the time where we have to exit this earth. There will be times, multiple times, where we commit personal sins. That's in view here. And so the thing here is that, well, if I'm like that, then obviously I'm not born of God. And that's a legalistic interpretation of it. That is not the interpretation of it. Here is what is referred to as the divine nature. That the one who is born of God, no one who is born of God commits sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So what we have seen here, of course, is that you have been given at the moment of salvation God's seed. It's no accident that the scripture says that you're born again. And it is a seed, even in physical copulation, needs a seed. God has planted a seed which has made a brand new creature in Christ in you. That nature can't sin. That nature can't sin because it is divine. It is from the source of God himself. Therefore, it is holy, it is blameless, it is righteous, it is perfect, and it is never going to sin. When you sin, that is the old sin nature. That's your choice to let the old sin nature control your soul. So you have two natures within. However, this one nature, of course, is justified. Justification means that you have a new standing before God. It is also sanctified, meaning that it is set apart to God. And regeneration means, which is really truly astounding, is that you've been made a brand new creature in Christ, which is a new divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. And so that's where we took it from there. So go backward to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. I am just, I can stand before the judge and know that I am innocent. That is justification. It is not just as if I've never sinned. I have sinned. And I still have my old nature that continues to sin, but my new creature is justified before God. And my sin nature is going into the ground when I die. It is a part of the flesh, and to the flesh, the flesh is made of dirt, and to the dirt it will return. So you might say, well, am I losing half of myself at death? Not at all. Your body and your soul right now are neutral. And see, your soul can be used to glorify God, or your soul can be used as a disciple of the kingdom of darkness. It can be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, or it can be controlled by the old sin nature. Your flesh, your body, can be used for the cosmos and to glorify Satan and be a student of his, or your body, your members, can be used in righteousness. Your body can be used in unrighteousness and in righteousness. Your soul can be used in righteousness and in unrighteousness. Therefore, your soul and your body are neutral, and it is your volition that makes the decision to be one or the other. Your volition. You can't blame anybody else. It is your volition that makes that decision. All of us have two natures within, and one desires the world, one desires sin, it desires evil. That is its nature, as we studied the last few nights. It is the nature of a thing, like a fish, the nature of an animal on the land, the nature of a man, the nature of God. There is a specific nature or a specific purpose to a nature. The old sin nature has its purpose. There's no good in it, not an ounce. And it is fallen. It is alien to God. It is an enemy of God. And it has been as we've noted many times, crucified with Christ, as in Romans 6 says. And so that nature will never be good. And you know, it's so funny. Well, it's not funny, it's tragic, really. But a lot of Christianity, I would say the majority of it, are trying to renew the old nature. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying through legalism. They're trying to give the old nature, you know, a haircut, a bath, a shower, wash it up, dress it up. They're trying to reform it. They're trying to remold the old nature. Whereas God says, I've crucified that, ignore it. The new nature, which can't sin, is in the image of Christ, is righteous, holy, just, all of these things. That's what we focus on. And the nature, that nature, has its own purpose. Like a fish must swim, that nature must do good, divine good. That nature has no other recourse because it is from God. It is from the hand of God. It is created from God. And in fact, as we're going to see, if I can skip ahead a little bit, Christ was given a seed. You know, the Holy Spirit put a seed in the womb of the Virgin and came forth a body that was impeccable, and then imputed to that body was the human soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that is a great mystery, how the deity of Christ would have a human soul to be planted into a body. And through the plan, he was able to remain impeccable his entire ministry. How did he remain sinless? Because of his deity? No. He laid aside the use of his deity by submitting to the Father's plan. He was able to remain impeccable. Now, because his nature, he maintained sinless. Then he goes to the cross and takes your sins upon himself. And that frees up the justice of the Father to turn around and impute to you another seed that is not identical to his, but in the likeness of his, and it is sinless. You see, by Christ took upon himself the same things that he has asked us to, and he left behind a legacy for us as we studied, which is the plan of God, the doctrine. That was his last word, right? His doctrine, the plan, the impersonal, unconditional love. He left that behind. But all of that's meaningless to us if we still are in our old nature. We need a new nature to live in it. And so at salvation, through his work, now a seed has been given to you that is in the likeness of him. Not the, you know, like a mirror image, but not exactly like him. No one is like him. He is unique. But it is in the likeness, and that's exactly what the scripture says. So, you know, this new creature that's been given to you is quite a miracle. Its regeneration is a miracle. And you have the choice, and I have the choice, of course. Every day, which is always a struggle, there's always a conflict every single day between the old nature and the new nature. But yet, in grace, I always, you know, see, in grace, that struggle I can bear. That's why, you know, Christ, as we studied in the conference, the load is easy and the burden is light, because he's the one who's bearing the load. On his end is justice. On my end is grace. He satisfied justice. I don't deal with that. I don't have to satisfy the justice of God. I'm justified. But grace is upon me. Therefore, though I struggle, I conflict in my soul between the old nature and new nature, I can handle that conflict. Why? Because I'm under grace. If I find myself in the old nature, I confess and get back in the new nature as quick as possible. And I'm walking in that new, walking by means of the Spirit again, in the plan of God again, with no condemnation, with no guilt, because I went to my old nature. Well, we all do. And God even said, I acknowledge that. And in fact, we even have Christ saying in Hebrews 4 that I sympathize with your weaknesses. I know what it's like to be tempted in all things. Yet I didn't sin. That's never going to be possible for you. So the plan is to give you a brand new nature that can't sin. And when you live in that, obviously it's by means of grace. It was given to you freely. What that new nature thrives on is food, air, and an environment. The food is the doctrine, the Word of God. The air it breathes is God, the Holy Spirit. It's a pneuma, means breath. That's who he is. So it eats doctrine. It breathes the Spirit. And it resides in and really thrives in the environment of the pre-designed plan of God, or the, like I'm starting to get used to it, the legacy plan of God, Christ's legacy to you. And with that, all of it, doctrine was given to you for free. It's never charged for here in no doctrinal assembly in all of history of the church. It's never been charged for in correct doctrinal assemblies. God the Holy Spirit has given you for free. There's no, you do no work for that. When you find yourself in the old nature, you confess, it's non-meritorious. And the pre-designed plan was given to you freely as a legacy from Christ. And so me, the stinky sinner, can actually live in a brand new perfect nature, in a perfect plan, and execute that. That's the excitement of the church age. It's never been done like this before, and it never will be done like this again. That's why God kept it a mystery. He didn't tell anybody about this. Astounding stuff. So this exact thing is communicated by Peter in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What a verse. Packed into this, and we exegeted it last night, here is the corrected translation. We first have the word seeing. And you're not seeing with your physical eyes here. You're seeing with your spiritual eyes. Seeing here refers to faith, that his divine power. And divine power is in two ways, doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You must have them both. They're like the terminals to a battery. Plus and minus have to be connected. Doctrine and the filling of the Spirit has graciously given to us a blank check. And the blank check, of course, does refer to everything. That's the translation of the word everything. And based on your faith is how much you'll write in that check. It's a blank check signed by Jehovah Elohim. And how, and as we asked you last night, how deep does your faith go into the grace of God? Now, the well that is the grace of God is bottomless. How deep does your faith go? How much are you willing to be really, to believe in? How much are you willing to write on that check? And it's difficult. I wouldn't say that, it's difficult for all of us. We limit God as a... Pastor McLaughlin used for so long, he said we put God in a box. And that's been used by other theologians as well. That we put boundaries on God because we have in our minds that we've brought in from our old lives, from our old sin nature lives, from our cosmic viewpoint lives. We bring that into the plan of God and we say, well, God wouldn't really do that. Wouldn't he or wouldn't he? Are there things that God can't do or won't do? Sure, absolutely. But, you know, that's why it's a personal question. God's handed you, with your name on it, a blank check with his signature on it. It has your name on it. No one else's name is on it but yours. How deep does your faith go into the well of grace? Fortunate enough, we don't have to hand that check in, like, immediately. You know, because, you would say 5 years ago, I wouldn't have written as much on it as I would have today. And 10 years from now, you're going to have a bigger number too. Eventually, before you get to the time for you to exit, how much are you willing to write on that check? And of course, faith increases by hearing the Word of God. So the blank check analogy is wonderful. And now we have, it doesn't say pertaining to in verse 3. It's the preposition pros, which means face to face. And so it means intimate communion. Communion with what? Life and godliness. And so life is the abundant life, the Zoe life, and the spiritual life is godliness. And then he says, through the metabolization of him who elected us to his own glory and virtue. That is the corrected translation. Now look at verse 4. For by these things that are stated here, divine power, the filling of the Spirit, doctrine, the gracious giving of the Father, the abundant life, the spiritual life, more metabolized doctrine, election to God's glory and virtue, all of it, it says, by these things he has graciously given, granted is the same verb, graciously given to us his precious and magnificent promises. And so we noted last night that why the use of promises is here. Again, why doesn't he just state all this and then say, all right, go with it? You know, now you have a divine nature. See, this is your divine nature. But he doesn't say that. He puts in promises. Because of the fact that with each one of these, there is a promise that this power is greater than any power, that my giving is without strings attached, and it is the greatest giving. You know, this blank check is real, and, you know, you're intimate. There is an abundant life. All of it has promises that are associated with all of these doctrines, and in those promises, just like with every doctrine, there's a whole bunch of verbs that are commands. With every doctrine, there's a whole bunch of verses that are promises. And promises are future guarantee, is what is God saying. This is what I'm going to do. It's like a signed contract that we enter into freely. And it must be entered into freely. You can't be pushed into this contract. You know, just like you had to sign a contract to, you know, spiritually, when you believed in Christ as your Savior. It's a ministry of the Spirit called the sealing of the Spirit. The sealing means that He signed a contract, and you signed it with Him. And now God's asking you to enter into a contract with Him. And every doctrine that you learn, are you willing to believe me at my word? And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we will. And so that's why the promises are brought up here, because it's one thing to know all about this, and it is a heck of a different thing to believe it, to really believe it. And so if you believe the precious and magnificent promises that pertain to the value of the things in verse 3, you will become what is stated here as a partner. See, the divine nature everybody has, but believing the promises about the things of the spiritual life listed in verse 3 are the prerequisites or the precursors for you to enter into partnership with your divine nature. For a believer who's spending his whole life in legalism and not studying sound doctrine under the passive teacher that's been assigned to him, he's working on the old nature. And so what is happening? He's ignoring the new creature. The new creature's not getting any doctrine. You're not filled with the Spirit, so he's suffocating. And you're not in the environment in which he thrives. He's a fish out of water. He's in the wrong environment. And so he sits there dormant. And that's very unfortunate. It's ironic, really, that we can, myself included, we can breathe life into the old creature that's dead and make it more powerful than the only creature in us that's actually alive. It's as sad as it is ironic. It's truly ironic that I can, you know, by CPR, try to get this old nature working again and put all my effort into it, tire myself out doing it, and ignore the new nature that has divine power. That nature can only do the things of God. It's what it's designed to be. It can't do anything else. And that's a wonderful thing. So if the precious and magnificent promises concerning verse 3, you'll become a partner with your divine nature. And if not, not only will he be dormant, but he'll be a stranger to you. Partnership is in view here. The noun is koinonos. The verb is koinonia. We've seen koinonia before. That's the verb. This is the noun. It's of the same root word, and it means koinonos. It means to be a companion, to have fellowship with, to be a partaker or a partner. A partner. You know, if you're a companion of your divine nature, it means you know him well, or her well. And that's because you've believed something. You know, the Word of God was taught, and you don't have to believe it the first time around, but you do have to have the humility to listen to it and to concentrate on it. And there might be things that you don't understand. It might not be interesting to you. It might not apply to you at this particular time. But, you know, the student continues to listen. And eventually, maybe after you listen to the same doctrine a second, third, or fourth time, the timing of it might be very pertinent because it applies to your life directly. And God has set you up to hear it five times so that you actually have a frame of reference to it. I've heard that before. And so it's easier to understand. And simultaneously, you have more doctrine from other things that you've heard. You have more of the mind of Christ to put together the truths behind the mind of Christ. And this new nature being wrought divinely by God will only function under the mind of Christ, because all other thinking is antithetical to him. I mean, it's either the mind of Christ or it's human viewpoint. There's no in between. There's no like, well, I'm going to come up with my own, you know, Joe viewpoint, and it's going to be unique and original, and no one's ever thought of it before. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You search and search. Someone's already thought of that hundreds of years ago, whatever your brainchild was. So it's one or the other. And so your nature, you're only going to be partners with it if you have the mind of Christ. Now, it is nature. And I love this word, nature. Phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S. It means the nature, quality, essence, or character of a being. And as I mentioned, this is what the Founding Fathers were after when they wrote, with Thomas Jefferson, really, wrote the Declaration of Independence. It was James Madison who wrote most of the Constitution, but, you know, all of them together were after something. If we're going to start a nation, by the way, what we have here is definitely unprecedented. No one was able to pull off. Rome was a republic once, but not like this. This is the United States of America was built on an idea that man could live under the laws of equality as given by God. And they didn't say Jehovah because they knew not to make a Christian nation because they knew about that. You make a Christian nation and then the government enforces it. You never want the government mixed up in religion in your personal life. They knew all about that. So they called it nature's God. And most of them were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from divine establishment principles of the Old Testament, they put together a system by which man could live in a free economy under capitalism and under a certain strong yet limited government so that we could all live in freedom. And man, what a thing that they came up with. And to do it, they said, well, what is the essence of man? Now, what is he? And their conclusion was that he is free. He has the freedom to think. He's not an animal. He's not someone to be ruled by other men. He's not a slave. And it's interesting, and they were conflicted because they did own slaves. They were definitely conflicted about that, but economically it wasn't feasible to get rid of them. And so that's a whole other story. It's a big debate on that. But, you know, despite the fact that they may have been hypocrites in some areas, the truth of what they had is definitely the truth. There's a nature to things. You know, if you're an animal, a pack animal, you need to be ruled. That's the nature of things. You know, if you're in a wolf pack, there's one alpha male, and he has a wife, and the rest of them are all under his authority. That's how it works. The pack doesn't work any other way. And when it comes to mankind, there's a certain nature. Now, there's a nature to an unbeliever. There's a nature to a believer. But there's also a nature to both of them that are in the cosmos. The believer who resides in the cosmos and is just living in his old nature, his lifestyle is really no different than an unbeliever. Overtly, he's the same. And so he has a divine nature. He has eternal life, but his practices are no different. So what is the nature here that is spoken of? And truly what matters is the source. If it's the nature of an animal, it has a certain nature. If it's a nature of a bug, you know, like a bacteria, that has a certain nature. It does a certain thing. Like, if, unfortunately, when people get cancer, those cells have a nature to them. They never behave any different. They want to multiply and conquer your body. But what nature is this? It's divine. And you can't translate this any other way. I've seen other people try and translate this as, well, it's not really God's nature. Come on, that's silly. There are so many theologians or commentators or whatever, and I have so many of them, I say it all the time. I'm going to shut up about that, but they have a lot of truth. You pull the truth out of them, but some of them, they just won't. How deep, what will they write on their check? Not that there's a divine nature in you. For some of them, they think it's too much. And for others, they believe it completely. I know it's true, but This is theos, T-H-E-I-O-S, theos, really it's pronounced, and it means divine or of the one true God. And it's a genitive. Genitive means possessive. It is God's nature. It's not just some nature that he conjured up and said, here, have this. I whipped it up in the kitchen real quick. Here you go. This is his. It is of theos. It belongs to him. Therefore, it is of him. Now, this doesn't mean that you have omnipresence, obviously. You might be getting bigger, but that's not omnipresence. you don't have omnipotence, for sure. You know, there's obviously limitations to it, but that doesn't matter. You know, whatever the limitations are, who knows what they are, that's up to God. To be given in a finite body that has this around it, you know, there can't be too much given to us. That'll change when you get a resurrection body, because a resurrection body has more capacity. But in this body, there's certain limitations to it. What the reason why that doesn't matter is because the source never changes. It is divine. It is of the one true God. And honestly, folks, you have faith in that. That's a big step. Just to know you have these two natures. You find yourself operating in the old nature. Confess it. Go back to the new nature. Forget the guilt. Forget the condemnation. Forget the reasons why. It doesn't matter. That nature has been crucified. It's dead. You were given it. You didn't even go get it yourself. You were given it from your mom and dad. It's a genetic thing that is propagated through the human race because of our fall. It started with Adam. It went to his sons. And on and on and on. It's been passed on to you and me. And it's gone now. I mean, it's not gone. It's still on me. But, you know, it's kind of like a cancer. And by starving it, and that's what they do when they try to kill off cancer, right? They put a bunch of poison in your body. They're poisoning you and the cancer at the same time, and they're hoping you'll survive and the cancer will die off. But they're also, you know, if there's a group of them in a tumor, they go at it with a laser, you know, with radiation, and they'll try and kill it that way. See, but what you and I have to do is just not feed our old nature. And you will from time to time. There's no sinlessness. But the less you feed it and the more you feed your new nature, the weaker the old one will get and the stronger the new one will get. And that's the promise from God. And yet there's a conflict in us every day over the two of them. Some days are bigger, better than others. Some days are worse. But yet under grace, I don't have to fear what today or tomorrow brings. Because if I find myself in the old nature, I apply that grace and get out of it into the new nature. And when I understand what this new nature is, I'm way more motivated to be in it. Much more. Than if it's just like, well, I'm just going through the Christian way of life. I've got to glorify God. You know, I'm working hard at it, trying to do it. It's tough. I heard somebody say that on the TV. Well, it was an article I read, and he was given an interview. This actually very famous guy who's a Christian. I admire him very much for stating his beliefs on TV, but he was interviewed, and he was talking about how tough it is to be a Christian. I mean, come on, man. I wanted to send him my website, or somebody's. Learn positional truth, man. This is, as Paul said, rejoice. Rejoice. Because you have this nature can only do what it's designed to do. I just have to strengthen it. I've got to feed it. I've got to give it air, God the Holy Spirit, and I've got to put it in the environment. Fortunately for us, I don't have to think of all three differently. They're all simultaneous. If I'm circulating doctrine and if I'm faithful to hearing it daily and I'm when I'm filled with the Spirit, I am in the environment, the predesigned plan of God, and so on, and therefore it works. All by means of grace. So this nature is of the one true God. Therefore, it is perfect, holy, righteous, and incorruptible. And it cannot sin. And if you believe the promises of the value of these things, then you will escape the corruption, as it says, that is in the cosmos by lust. Notice the end of the verse. You become partners with the divine nature. That is, if you believe the promises concerning the things in verse 3. And it says that you will escape. We don't even have to put that word up. It means just that. It means to flee away from. Now, escape implies or assumes that sometime you were in bondage. Why would you escape from some place where you are already free? You are already influenced by the cosmos. When you came into the Christian way of life, you were still influenced by it. The infant believer is influenced by the cosmic system and often under its control. But yet God puts a wall of fire around you, as we will see in the verse coming up, maybe Sunday, that not only has our Lord given us this wonderful nature, but he protects us at the same time. The infant believer is protected, though influenced by the cosmic system. The child believer, you know, whatever stage you can come up with, you feel yourself being freed from it, and actually you feel yourself escaping from it. Through doctrine and the filling of the Spirit, eventually you will gain fellowship enough with the Word to become the strong young man. And the word for corruption is thora, and it means being brought into an inferior or worse condition. And that's what happens to us when we go into the cosmos. We're brought into an inferior condition. And that inferior condition is the sin nature. And so that's what the corruption is. It's being brought into an inferior or worse condition. I should have put that one on the board, but I'll repeat it again. Being brought into an inferior or worse condition. And so as we grow strong, we escape that condition. Not 100% of the time, obviously, but we escape the clutches of the evil system that is driven by, and what's it driven by? This is the driving force. This is, as we're going to see, passage after passage. How does Satan get us in there? Or any believer, how does he get us in there? He'd offer you. It's called, it's actually bait. And James 1, I forget the verse, but it's in James 1, that it's called enticement. Enticement. It's like the siren song, but this word is actually used. It's a fishing word for a lure. You know, the nice lure that you put in the river and got to allure a fish to. And we can become the fish that grabs onto that hook. And when we bite, of course, it's painful. And so that's what he uses. I mean, he's no dummy. Just like a good fisherman will use a lure that he knows will attract the fish. You know, I'm not going to throw, a rock in there and hope a fish is going to bite it or something. You know, you need something that's going to attract them. Satan's a very good fisherman. He knows how to attract us, and it falls under lust. Again, I almost can't stand this word because we automatically, through our upbringing, just refer to sexual lust or chemical lust. But this refers to a strong or inordinate desire of any kind. Sometimes in the scripture it's used for good things, as in lusting for the things of God. But in this case, obviously, it's the lust of the world. part of this lust could be, you know, strong desire for world peace, feeding the hungry, redistribution of wealth, universal health care, national education, legalism, communism, socialism, any of it. There are people who lust for those things. I would say that maybe President Johnson had a lust for utopia, for creating a perfect America, when he should have known better than that. And so on the surface, some lusts appear very good, very noble. And in fact, under the core of it, they're evil. So again, as we finish up verse 4, 2 Peter 1:4, he says, "Now for by these things in verse 3, he has granted or graciously given to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them," in other words, your faith in them, "you might," maybe you will, maybe you won't, depends on your faith in the promises, "become partakers or partners with the nature that comes directly from God, having escaped the corruption or the inferior or worse condition that is in the cosmos by strong desire," by lust. Any strong desire. Now, does God want to fulfill our desires? You bet. Is there anything wrong with our desires? Nothing. Not at all. Sexual desire, nothing wrong with it. God has put it in us. Desire, hunger is a desire. There's nothing wrong with that. But say I'm hungry and I find some food and there's someone next to me who's starving and I eat all of it. And all of a sudden, yes, I've satisfied my hunger and my friend in front of me dies. I wouldn't say that that's good. That's evil. You know, there, it's nothing wrong with desires. Is if we fulfill them or attempt to fulfill them outside of the will of God, then there's something wrong with them. That's when we enter into sin. So we see here, if we want to move on to that, we have plenty to say about that coming up. But the new creature feeds on doctrine. He breathes God the Holy Spirit, and he thrives only in the environment of the predesigned plan of God. And it's truly like any, you know, God has made some amazing creations in this world. You know, listen, I've been watching a lot of the Animal Planet shows lately. You know, they have these freaky animals that you'd think, what in the world? There's so many things that we've seen like lately that, you know, I never even knew such a thing existed. And yet there it is, it has an environment that it thrives under. Now, like just like the Lord said, consider the lilies. They don't sow or reap. God provides for them. He provides what? An environment. He sends rain. He gives the sun. He you know, does the photosynthesis thing, and they thrive. Look at the birds of the air. Birds are all around. He provides for them. They live in an environment where they thrive. If you were ever to look on, this is a beautiful example, and I know I stated this before, but now once they did, they got these cameras that wouldn't jiggle when you put them on a helicopter. They found the technology to put the lens in there so it'd be nice and stable. So now all these, Blue Planet and all those series have these beautiful aerial shots where it's nice, steady camera work. And there is, I think they were wildebeests, or maybe they were another one, maybe it's probably wildebeests or buffalo, out in the Serengeti in Africa, by the millions. And that's not even an exaggeration. And what they do is they go from one end of the plains and they just eat all the grass. They're herbivores. So they just eat all the grass. And you would think, well, then they're going to eat all the grass and they're all going to die. How do you support? Say it was up to you. I need you to feed 5 million buffalo, keep them fed for however long they live, 20, 30 years. I'd be like, dude, how am I going to do that? It's a logistical nightmare. What they do is they go right through, and because of the certain environment they have in that part of Africa, the grass comes up in like a week. It's like in no time. It's not like they have to wait till next season, because then they would all die. They just go from one end to the other, like 10 million lawnmowers just going back and forth and back and forth, eating God's grass. God provides for that many. And so your new creature has to also be given an environment in which it thrives. God has shown us a zillion examples all around us where he thrives his creatures. Why would he give us a divine nature and then make it so hard for us? The Christian way of life is so difficult. Not when you know how to execute it. Once you know the mechanics of it, it's not. If God's going to give you a divine nature, and he has, he's not going to make you jump through hoops to make it work. That's why my burden is easy and my load is light. It's for the new creature. When people find Christianity difficult is they're in the old nature trying to live the new nature. Good luck with that. Let's see, but it's all in here. When we're properly taught by the Scripture, we realize that when the Christian way of life becomes really, really difficult, I got to take an examination, a self-examination, and say, well, am I in the faith or aren't I? And generally, I'm not. I'm trying to do things in my flesh, and my flesh... and can't do anything. It's dead. It's weak. It's so weak. And so with God's instructions, actually, the new nature can really thrive. Now, as I've said so many times, it may take 20 years for that thing to thrive. You say, well, I don't have that kind of time. I don't know what else you're doing. What are you so busy with that you can't give God 45 minutes an hour a day? He gives you all the rest of the hours. You can do that, whatever you want. People say, I can't commit that amount of time. And you know, we talked about this 20 years. You think 20 years ago and think about how quick it went. Like a flash in the pan. Except for Grant. Grant's only 18. Like any nature, so hence every believer has the divine nature. of the new creature, but that nature lays dormant and powerless because it is starving if the believer is not in the healthy environment of the pre-designed plan of God. So this nature is alive while the old sin nature, the sin nature is dead, being crucified with Christ. Again, as I said, we can breathe life into the old nature, try to resuscitate it, try to give it CPR, and we will work hard at that. And that's a huge waste of our time. It really is. I mean, it really, what it boils down to, it's a huge waste of your time. You're not going anywhere with that old creature. But we've got to give ourselves grace here and realize that I'm still going to be duped. I'm still going to see the bait, the fishing lure, and I'm going to go for it. And I was like, oh, it was a waste of my time. And no guilt, no condemnation, that's where the grace comes in. Get back into the plan of God and run with that new nature. Now, some basics that are related to the Scripture concerning this nature. You guys want to really nail this down so that we're fully educated. First off, the only way to enter God's family, being born again from God, is by believing in Christ as your Savior, and that's in 1 John 5:1. Now, I know you all know that. However, it's important to note, it's important to remind ourselves that we were given this nature at the moment of salvation, and it is the only way to enter into God's family. Why can God look upon me and call me son? He's not looking at that old sin nature, I'll tell you that. He's looking at the brand new creature. This was wrought by me. This was my seed. My seed, which is a metaphorical use of the Greek word sperma, where we get sperm from, it is a metaphorical use to say this is God is saying we're his offspring. Through this unbelievable, almost, work of Christ on the cross, God is freed now. His justice is freed to do something that, I don't know, no one in the Old Testament would have thought absolutely impossible. I mean, they're given a divine nature, don't get me wrong, but not like ours. Ours is in union with Christ. Ours is in the image of Christ. Ours is in the likeness of Christ. It's a whole different ballgame for us. That's why, you know, Christ turned around and said, John's the greatest man born of a woman. He said that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. You're going to be greater. The worst church age believer, whoever is at the bottom rung, I feel bad for him. I don't think we'll be rated like that because that would be quite a label to be walking around with. You know, I was number 1,858,000,000,000. You know, I was last one. Graduated last in my class. Graduated last in the church age. No, but that whoever that is has a greater position than the highest angel, than Gabriel. And the reason being is because of the nature. That's how magnificent this nature is. And that's how that's its position. So you're in John. We can turn there. It's only one verse. It's quick. But, 1 John 5, verse 1. Oh, you're in Peter. I'm confused. Well, they're close enough. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Couldn't be stated any simpler, but man, what a tremendous truth. Whoever believes, not works, not is baptized by water, not is repentant, not who is good, none of that nonsense. Not one who raised a hand or walked down the aisle or whatever. Things are thrown out there. Oh, it made Jesus Lord of their life. Recommitted themselves. All that kind of nonsense. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is anointed one. The Christ, or Christos, in the Greek language, refers specifically to the one who is the anointed one, who is the Paschal Lamb. The Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. So it's not just saying, well, yeah, I know his name is Christ. It's not that. It's believing in the true label that is Christos. And if you believe that, you are born, and it's from God. That is a part, that's the new nature. Now, it's stated in John 3:6 that physical life produces only physical life. God, the Holy Spirit at salvation, produces spiritual life in John 3:6. Again, physical life, that's your first birth. yeah, you needed it. You need a house for your soul, but yeah, not a whole lot going on there. Isn't it funny, as we were young and growing up, we were just going to do some... I think everybody does, doesn't they? I haven't talked to everybody, but we all have these grandiose ideas of what we're going to do with our lives. You know, I think I was going to be a professional athlete somehow. It didn't work out. I knew I was going to make a lot of money. I was definitely going to do that. That didn't work out either. None of it worked out. And so, you know, and for a lot of people, that becomes a source of great depression and stress. Constantly thriving to be, and then comes the midlife crisis. Now here I am, I'm 50 years old, and I've been darn trying to do this, and all of a sudden I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm like, oh man. Not only am I poor, I'm fat, I'm balding. And so what they do, they go out and buy some new clothes and a sports car, right? Get some chains. I'm not doing this because of a midlife crisis. It's more comfortable. I have mirrors. I know I'm content with it. And so they do that. And what it's a constant striving of the old nature to make sense of himself. It becomes pretty sad. But when you have the new creature in Christ, you realize that, yeah, I mean, I need my physical body, obviously. We will see that. Romans 6 says, don't use the instruments of your body for unrighteousness, use them for righteousness. And we already use our body for that. But we're talking about the sin nature that contaminates the flesh. The flesh itself, there's nothing evil about that. But the word flesh, of course, refers to the sin nature. So, of course, God the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual birth. And this is Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus. The teacher of the Pharisees, he said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And of course, what he's saying here, just a few verses before, is that Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, rightly so, to a man who's confused, do I have to go back to my mother's womb? You know, like, do I have to be, and all he's thinking about is physical birth. And so it is born again, meaning that you are born in the Spirit. That's the brand new nature. And that is the real you in the eyes of God. Absolutely. So therefore, all Christians are born again. The physical seed of the first birth was corrupted by the fall, but the spiritual seed is incorruptible. So to teach you can lose your salvation is a direct attack against the new nature and against God. To teach that Christ would only die for some and reprobate all others. It's a direct attack against God's character. Again, this is a nature of God. God has essence. And in his essence, he can only do one thing. It's not like God has a volition, but his nature must do what it does. Always in righteousness, always in justice, always in love, always eternal, always sovereign. He must do what he does. And so we see here that this seed that you have, which again is referring to the nature, the second nature, the born-again nature, is absolutely incorruptible. And that's, you know, it comes to mind. That's why no matter how far you go in reversionism, you can always recover. If you're not dead yet, obviously. But if you can recover because you're going back to a new nature. To say that, you know, you may have soiled even more. I don't know how you do that because it's already dead. But you may have, in the cosmos, gone so bad down the rabbit hole of reversionism that you feel your sin nature or you have been too contaminated by the cosmos that I can never recover. But that's a lie. Because your new nature has just been sitting there waiting. What you do in sin or evil does not affect this nature not one ounce. This nature is incorruptible. Does all the sin in the world that's going on now, which is an amazing amount of evil from the fallen angels and all fallen mankind, does this taint God's perfection and character one ounce? Of course not. Therefore, the nature that you have that's from God is not either. So someone who could be in reversionism for 20, 30 years and say, all right, I've had enough of this, and turn around and turn to the new nature and grow in grace and knowledge just as much as the person who has been faithful to doctrine for 20 or 30 years. I say, that's unfair. Uh-huh. It's grace. It's the same thing. It comes to mind of the parable of the vineyard owner. He said, let's get some workers. They work 14 hours. Let's get some more workers. They work 10 hours. He told the ones who worked 14 hours, I'll pay you one denarii. That's a day's wage. And they said, okay. They agreed to a contract. And the other ones, he said, come work for me and we'll determine what to pay you later. And the last group he got, they worked 1 hour. And the sun wasn't even out. It was nice and cold, cool. They probably walked around, did a few things, and that's it. They're done. And he paid them a denarii, the same amount that he paid the ones who worked all day. And if you and I have the attitude that I've been into doctrine, I've been faithful to God. Yeah, faithful. Recalibrate that statement, will you? I've been into doctrine for 20, 30 years. It is not fair that this person who's been in the cosmic system destroying their lives for the same amount of time can just turn around and come back into the plan of God and grow in grace and knowledge and make it to maturity as much as I have. That's unfair. I'd say, you don't know God. You've been 20, 30, you need another 20, 30 years to get to know the one and only God, because he operates in grace. That's what, and that was our study. You turn around, you go to other people and you say, you're going to put justice on them? You want justice on you? Of course, you know better than that. You don't. And if you don't want it on you, don't put it on others. This amazing thing, the grace of God, is totally antithetical to man and in the cosmos. That's why it is oftentimes difficult to fathom. But as you grow in grace and knowledge, I'm telling you, you're going to write a bigger number on that check. So we'll put this last verse up. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable. This word for perishable means prone to decay or corruptible. It's like any, you know, dead animal out on the road that will decays. But imperishable. You've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Why is the Word of God the source? Why does that's through? It's translated perfectly there. It's dia in the genitive, which always means through. It is by the gospel, as a part of the Word of God, you believed that gospel, and then you were born again, and you were given a seed that is absolutely incorruptible. It will not decay. It is not prone to decay, nor is it prone to any corruption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to metabolize your word. We thank you that you provide these lessons and these truths that are all throughout your scripture. And for all the men who have come before, who have taught us and have taught me and will continue to teach as we grow in grace, we thank you for all who have passed down the legacy of your word. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.
The fundamental things apply as time goes by. And when two